Amen. Well, take your Bible, if you will, please. And this morning, what we're going to do, we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Brother Allred has already told you tonight we'll be speaking on one of my favorite characters, and that is Samson. You say, Samson was a dirty old man. I just wanted to tell you that whatever dirty old man you might, however you might describe that, the Holy Spirit of God wrote him up in Hebrews as being a great hero of the faith. He did not write up some other characters in the Bible being hero of the faith, but he did this man a great hero of the faith. You say, well, what about all of his indiscretions? We will not talk about that tonight, except to just show you that God, in the final analysis of Samson's life, greatly used him. And I think that you'll be, I hope that you'll be blessed in the fact that the Lord thought he was a great man, therefore I think he's a great man as well. And you say, do people along the way make mistakes? Yes. You say, do people like Samson make a mistake? Yes. Are we all human beings? Yes. God considered him to be a great hero of the faith. He'd not have said that in the Bible. By the way, I believe what God writes is true. Amen. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, rejoice in it. Somebody asked me if I would give an outline on paper so you could all take one home, and I will do that for each one of our sessions. I think we'll have three of them. And you cannot have it in the service, so I want you to just read the Bible and look at me while we preach. And so what you can do, you can have it afterward, and then as you look at it afterward and study it and so forth, while you can call me up all week and ask me about different things and so forth, that's fine. We have a phone. Good to have Brother Abrams and his wife here today. The Lord bless you, brother, for being here, Mrs. Abrams. Thank you very much for coming. I was telling the men as we were having prayer this morning that Brother Abrams is one of the few, unfortunately, missionaries in the state of Utah, but one of the few that comes and he goes out witnessing, he sees people saved, baptized, added to the church. Then what he does, he establishes a church. Eventually he builds a church. Eventually they have a church. Sometimes they even have a building as a church. Then what they do is they get themselves a pastor and become an autonomous church. Then what he does, he goes out and he's finished. No, he's just getting started. You say, where does he go? He's all over the state finding some of the slot where he can do the same kind of thing. And he's done that in several areas. And I appreciate that. I commend him in following the Lord in that direction. That is what a missionary does. A missionary goes, establishes a church, as it were, through salvation, people being baptized, added to the local church. And then they move on, and somebody comes in and becomes the pastor, and that's what's happened in his last church up in Tremont. And good to have these folks here, good to have their friendship, good to have his fellowship, and good to have them here all these years, as a matter of fact. Today we're in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Great church, by the way, Thessalonians. They've had some difficulty along the way, but that's how churches go through some things. And they're a growing church, and growing not so much necessarily in physical numbers, although that would be great, but growing in the things of the Lord. And that's how we should be growing as well, in the things of the Lord. And then as we do that, why, the Lord will bless us and encourage us the same way that he does this church. This church has a good testimony in our Bible as to who they are and what they've done and how they were examples in giving and so forth, a great church. There is a difference between salvation and a lot of other things. You say, as long as you're saved as a Christian, that's all that's important, and that is not true. Salvation is just the beginning, and then what happens after you're saved, what you do is you begin to grow. Salvation is not the same as sanctification, and sanctification is not the same thing as salvation. You cannot have sanctification unless you have salvation, you understand? But they are not the same thing. They're not identical, and we need to understand that. So we don't want to confuse that. You don't want to confuse salvation for sanctification. A lot of Christian people today, we call them new evangelicals. They may as well have a name. And we call them new evangelicals. They have this spirit, and that is that as long as we are Christians, and nothing else matters. Doesn't make any difference what we believe. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter how we are. Doesn't matter anything. As long as your salvation, that is everything there is about being a Christian, is salvation. Salvation is being born, but now we have the rest of our life, and that involves sanctification. You can't grow until you're saved, but they're two different things. I was born in 1939. 34, and I know y'all know that and very interested in that. And when I was born, I was a little baby. In fact, I was a pretty big baby, almost 10 pounds, but I was a baby. And you said, well, were you preaching at that time? No, I was not. You said, what has to happen? Well, what has to happen? You have to eat a little bit, and then you have to grow a little bit, and then you have to learn a little bit, and you have to go on and so forth, and finally you're at the place where God can use to be a preacher or a mechanic or whatever the case is. But you have to be born before you... I have never had a mechanic that's worked on my car yet that has not been born. That does not mean he's been born again, but he's had some birth someplace. It has to start someplace. That's salvation. Then what happens as you grow, you have sanctification. Now, we all believe the Bible. All God's people said amen. I want you, if you look at chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I want you to look at a couple of words as we do. And in verse 3, for example, chapter 4 and verse 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, you remember he's talking to Christian people. He's talking to the church. And he said, what God's will is your sanctification. Some things what you ought to do as far as sanctification. And I'll explain that word in just a moment. In fact, maybe I'll explain it right now. It has to do with the idea of living a holy life. You say, a holy life, is that Pentecostal? No, it's not. A holy life, what is that? That's being, first of all, indwelt by the Spirit of salvation. Now the Spirit of God being unleashed in our souls, and we begin to live holy lives. Lives that are holy, lives that are free of sin, in the sense of that's not our habit. We'll sin along the way, but that is not our habit. And our habit is that what we're going to do is live for God the very best we know how, by His might and by His strength. And by the way, there is such a thing as being dead to self and alive unto God. Now you say, why dead to self? Because self and the old, what we call the old man, has no ability to live for God at all. I was talking to somebody recently, and bless their heart, they are so consumed by self, that's all they could do. They cried and cried and cried about self. And so I would say something, well, how are the kids doing? And we go back to self, cry. And then I'd say, and how are things moving along as far as maybe a job or something like that? Self. What about a friend that you know? And we talk about the friend. I'd bring up the friend. Self. I'd say, well, let's have a word of prayer. Self. I said, well, let me read a scripture to you. Self. You say, nobody can be consumed that much about self. Yeah, they can. I think I've told you at one time we had a message, and I said, as we leave the door, I don't want anybody to use the first person pronoun. Don't use I. Don't use me. Stay away from that. And don't use that as you talk to each other in fellowship. Now, we're not going to say that this morning. It is practically impossible for me to do that. And it will be impossible because we do live within ourselves and so forth, but we should not be consumed by self. But you ought to try that sometime. If you're married and so forth, sit with your wife and see how long you can talk with each other without using the first person personal pronoun. A very, very interesting conversation you'll have. You say, well, what should we talk about? Well, you can talk about 1 Thessalonians. You can talk about Samson. But then even as you get into Samson or something, you're going to say, you know, Yeah, because that's where we're involved. And God is not against I, but I should not be the consuming thought of our life. It should be the Lord that is the consuming thought of our life. All God's people said, amen. Let me ask you a question. What is your witness? I don't mean are you witnessing or do you witness, but let me ask you this. When somebody looks at you, you have a witness. You say, well, what would a witness, what would that mean? It would mean, how do you appear to them? Not physically, necessarily, although that might have something to do with it. That could say something about your witness. You say, well, what else would be your witness, though? Oh, how about how do you talk? Say, for example, you're born again a Christian, and you use Christian swearing. Now, you'd never use swearing, but you use Christian swearing. You said, I'm not sure I even know what that is. That's the word heck rather than hell. That's the word gosh rather than God. That's called Christian swearing. Oh, you say, well, I do that all the time. There's nothing really wrong with that. It's not really swearing. What we call it is Christian swearing because what you're doing is hiding the thing that you really do. And so somebody that is a little above that, perhaps in that area, they may not even be saved, but they don't talk that way. They might think, well, why on earth would you ever talk using expletives like that or other things as well? Some Christians might even swear if it came to something really tough. You say, you know, preacher, I could come down with a hammer on my thumbnail, and I want you to know that I would never curse. Good for you and good for the Lord. But what would happen, for example, if you're in a place like that and something just falls apart, it's just terrible, and suddenly out of your mouth comes and such, yeah, how is it that way? How about if you see the Mack trimming coming down the Mack truck coming down the highway at 80 miles an hour right toward the front of your car? What do you say? You say, well, anybody would cry out and say that. No, not everybody would cry out. Somebody might say God, and the idea of prayer and that kind of thing, not in the sense of expletive. So sanctification is, what is your witness in what you do and how you act? And what is your atmosphere? What is your demeanor? Somebody gets on the telephone with you and really gets after you and so forth. How are you going to address them and that kind of thing? And how do you address each other? How do we address each other? And what is our demeanor as we go through life? Now, I guess I've kind of put all of us on the spot in the sense we're going to leave the service here in a minute and talk with each other. But we're going to talk as Christians, as people that love the Lord, and that's where our life is going to be. All God's people said, amen. I didn't hear any amen, but I said amen. Okay, when he talks about that word then, sanctification, in verse 3, he's talking about the word holiness. Now he's going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that this morning. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, in holiness. And you say, well, what is the vessel? We'll come back and talk about that. But what is saying, everything about you needs to be contained in this area of sanctification. It just flows from you, whether it's on the telephone, whether it's on the golf course, whether it's in your car, wherever it happens to be, and you have the same kind of a demeanor wherever you go. Draw your attention, if you would, please, down in verse 8. Down in verse 8, it talks about a spirit. In fact, it is the Spirit. In fact, he is designated as the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so you are to follow the designation of the Holy Spirit of God, whatever he would teach you, however he would direct you, however he would empower you, and so forth. And as the Holy Spirit does that, he will have the correct demeanor, and as he lives through your life and outgoing through your life, his demeanor is such that you will be taking on his characteristics. I really liked Sunday school this morning. I really did like Sunday school this morning. I saw 25, and I know there are more, characteristics of God. You say, there couldn't be that in just that one chapter of Psalm. Yeah, 25 of them there, and I was just consumed by that. Then I wanted to find out what the characteristics were of the man that was writing the Psalm. Didn't have time to write all those down and so forth. But I like 25 characteristics of God in one Psalm. He really knew how to, well, it's the Holy Spirit that did it, and revealing himself and so forth. What a wonderful passage. You need to get with Josh and make sure that you get some information from him on that. Draw your attention. So we have the Holy Spirit, and therefore we act like the Holy Spirit, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Draw your attention, if you would, please, to, let me see. Let us look at one more verse here for a minute, and let's look at verse 11. And that you study to be quiet, just be quiet and let the Lord. That's good sanctification. And to do your own business, just do your own things, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, and to do things that we've commanded, and that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without. The word honestly has to do with the idea of becomingly. You say, what is a person that is becoming? Becomingly. And you say, well, they have mannerism about that they really have a sense that they really are representing God. I'm thinking of somebody that recently was elected out of all the politicians and so forth that does have a demeanor, I think, of the Lord. He becomes the Lord in the way that he chats, in the way that he talks, the way that he presents himself, and he really is not so much in himself. it is not me, 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 I, and what I've done, all that kind of thing. What it is just quiet and restful, and knows how to live that kind of a life. You can tell me who that is after the service, but anyway, I hope he doesn't fall on his face. He is becoming to the Lord. Now you say, if I'm a born-again Christian and am I sanctified, do I become the Lord? Yes. Do I become? Am I becoming to the Word of God? Yes. Does somehow I honor the Word of God in any relationship in my life? Yes. Now, as you look at that, you think of Psalm 19. We're not jumping around, but I want you to just listen to a couple of things there. Think about a witness that we have. There is a thing called a false witness. Like you could say, I am such and such. May not be that that's what you are at all. But in Psalm 19:9, here's what it says. A false witness, you have to look it up. It says a false witness speaketh lies. You say a lie about what? He could even be lying about some good things. He could be lying about all kinds of great exploits that he's made in his life and that kind of thing, and there were never those exploits at all. So that would be a lie. That is a false witness. You say, do people ever find those things out? Yes. Say, Pastor Corkish, have you ever told a lie? If I told you I had not, I would be a liar. And I know that none of you have told a lie. Well, I do know that you told a lie. I know that all of you sin. You're all sinners. Sinners saved by grace, amen. But we've all sinned, and we understand that. Just a thought that comes to my mind. A lot of things come to my mind after all these years. I was home one day, and I was a boy. Can you imagine that? And so for Mother's Day, we made different things for Mother, and we didn't have anything we could buy. Didn't have any money. And so we all made things, and since we lived out in the Mule Mountains of Arizona, my sister had gone out and cut down a little cactus, a little sprig of a cactus, and had points all over it and so forth. And somewhere she got lemon drops, and I have an idea that that came from my grandma because she had candy everywhere. And so she put a piece of candy on every one of those little points on the cactus and so forth, put in a little pot, had a little ribbon around it, and that was Mother's Day gift. Well, somehow those little lemon drops must have fallen off, and they began to disappear. And Mom said, where's all the lemon drops gone? And we looked around on the floor. At least I did. I didn't see on the, you know, the cat doesn't do that. And so she said to me pointedly, I can remember so clear. She says, let me ask you, are you eating the lemon? Oh, no. Lie number one. He says, that was the first time you ever lied? Probably not. And but I remember very distinctly. And she said, are you sure? And I said, absolutely not, number two. And pretty soon, there's no doubt about it, it's all over everywhere. And I'm caught at it and all the rest. And you say, is that okay to get caught? You know what? When your conscience can catch you and the Holy Spirit can catch you and know that you've done something wrong, that's not a bad thing. Let's get it right with him. Let's not lie to him about it. Let's not lie to everybody else. By the way, we don't have to tell everybody all of our sin. I think that's the only sin I've ever committed, but I don't like to tell you my sin. Well, anyway, this is not a let's tell each other the sin thing, okay? But we need to have a demeanor about us that is not who we are. We're not liars, but we're going to be honest with each other and go on with each other. Certainly not lie to the Lord. Amen? Amen. So, we come down also in that same verse. I want to just share that same, another verse in Proverbs 19:28. It says this, an ungodly witness scorneth judgment. In other words, it's an ungodly witness. And what does it says, no, God will never judge me because of any kind of sin, and it scorns judgment. And then another thing it does in that same verse, it says, and the mouth of the wicked devoureth iniquity. You say, well, what does that mean, devours iniquity? It means it just gobbles it up. Can't get enough of it and just loves iniquity, sin. Now, as a born-again Christian, we should not be in love with sin and iniquity. What we should be is in love with righteousness and holiness and sanctification. And I'm going to give you this morning a little bit of an outline, and that is when you think about being a Christian, that you must show your walk rather than just talking your talk. You must show your walk. Then you ask the question, well, why would you do that? Why would you show your walk? Why would you be that witness that he's talking about in the scripture? It's because it does three things that are biblical mandates, brings to mind three things that are biblical mandates, and I'll give you the biblical mandates. Number one, biblical mandate number one. This is why we live the witness that we need to live. The biblical expectation of the Lord. You say, what does that mean? I'm going to live a certain kind of life because of my biblical expectation of the Lord. I expect certain things of the Lord concerning me even. And as I expect those things from the Lord, we're going to find those things to be true. We know someday we're going to meet him right face to face. And you say, well, I don't mind meeting him with all my sin. I know they're all forgiven in Christ. And yeah, let's live for the Lord. And may we, when we see him, at least hear him say, well done, that good and faithful servant. Amen. Amen, Samson. Amen, Pastor Corrigan, or everybody else, or whoever it might be. Now, draw your attention, if you would. We're going to go back to chapter 4, verse 1. Biblical expectation of the Lord. What does God expect out of us, and how are we going with that? Now, he says, furthermore. Now, furthermore, goes back to chapter 3. Just look at the next back of page, or back of verse. And I'll read verse 13 out of verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 13, I'm sorry. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable. And holiness, holiness is the same thing as sanctification, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. So wouldn't it be good, for example, if you're living for the Lord when the Lord comes? Wouldn't it be good if we had a sanctified life when the Lord comes? Wouldn't it be good if we were doing just the very best that we know how with the Lord and with others as well when the Lord comes? That's a good way to live your life, and we expect that. Now, with that in mind, here's what he says about it. He says, furthermore then, not only do you have that holiness when thinking about him coming, but furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren. By the way, non-brethren can't ever approach sanctification because they don't have that. They can't have it, but born-again people can. We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. Exhort means we just call you to side. We're just calling you up to the side here. And as we're talking to you one-on-one, for example, we do this because of the Lord and by the Lord Jesus, that it is not Paul that's talking, it's the Holy Spirit that's talking. Now, Pastor Corkish is speaking, it's the Holy Spirit that's speaking. And as it says, what we do, we bring you alongside here by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk. Now, you say ought to. What does ought to walk mean? It means that there's a certain walk that God expects out of us. There's an expectation that God has out of your life. I remember when we were growing up as children, our parents had a certain expectation for us. Some of us made it, some of us didn't. And you say, should parents have an expectation for their children? Absolutely. And they raise them in such a way that they're very expectant for them. I personally think, and as you know, I'm prejudiced, I think every child should play a musical instrument. And you say, why do you think that? Number one, it presents some discipline. You say, but they don't have any musical ability at all. You don't have to have any music ability. When I was teaching one of our musical theory classes in college, Brother Rusi comes. I don't think Brother Rusi has an ounce of talent in his whole body, but he's disciplined. You say, but not with music. He is now while he's taking the course. You say, what does he do? Well, he has to learn a lot of things if he's taking that course. Got to do it. Got to do it. And, you know, you say, well, we have children, but we don't ever expect them to speak English. We know that. A lot of them don't. You say, well, when they speak, I have no idea what that is. Quite often I'll have to, and it's not because I'm deaf only, but I'll ask Mrs. Corrigan, what on earth are they talking about? Then she'll say, and she has very good hearing, I don't know, or something like that. And just a lot of garbage and so forth. So Brother Ruth is in the class, and I thought, well, I wonder what he'll do with this. And one of the things that we have as a midterm and also later term is he's going to have to play something by Chopin. You say, he'll never be able to play anything by Chopin. Not Brother Rusi. You know Brother Rusi. He can't play any Chopin. Yes, he can. Why? Number one, he's disciplined. Number two, he knows how to listen. He knows how to work. He knows how to memorize things. And as he does that, he can play Chopin. We'll have him play the next time he comes down. He wouldn't be able to do it. And because you get away from it. But you say, well, all right, now, in the things of the Lord, should we practice certain things of the Lord? Our children should know from the day they're born, they do not lie. Now, they will, because they're, you say, not my children. All people have lied. There's no question about it. And if you say they have never lied, I'm going to call you a liar. Yeah. And so anyway, they have sin just like we do. And what we try to do, we try to help them with that. And we expect certain things out of them. By the way, if you expect your children are going to be liars, that's probably what you're going to get. If you expect them to be dishonest, that's what you're going to get. You expect that they don't need to accomplish anything, that's what they're going to get. If you expect certain things of them, that's what they're going to get. Now, there is an expectation of the Lord, and the Lord has great expectation for us as we're saved. You say, oh, we're interested in being saved. No, I want to honor the expectations of the Lord. I want to draw that to your attention, if you would, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as you have received of us how you ought to. There's the expectation. You ought to do it. You ought to walk and to please God. You say, you know, I don't really need to please God. All I need to do is be saved, because that's what gets you to heaven. You are not only saved to go to heaven. When you're saved, you have an entire life to live however God wants you to live. You say, but I do not need to really obey all the things that it says in the Bible. We are not legalists. Amen. We are not legalists. A legalist obeys the Bible to get to heaven. He thinks that's his salvation. Wrong. We're not saved by works. But after we are saved to work. And our expectation is to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now you say, isn't God going to bring up some of our sin at that judgment seat? No. That he's going to reward us. You say, if he doesn't reward us, why not? Because we haven't had anything done worthy of reward. And what we do is lose reward. We do not lose salvation. Amen. But we can lose our reward. I'd sure like to have him pleased. I did not want my parents to come to my first piano recital. They scared me to death. And it was very adamant in our house that you will either play the piano or die. And so that started out that way. And I thought, this is terrible. But my parents had an expectation. That's just how it was going to be. And so that's how it was. They came to my first recital. And after the recital, they said, you know what? You did a good job. And you know what? I did. I don't remember missing a note or anything. I was scared to death, horrified, and so forth. But we had our first piano recital in a independent Baptist church. It's the only time we're ever allowed in the Baptist church, by the way. And that's where we got our spirituality. But anyway, you expect certain things, and that's what you get. And the Lord says, you know what? I'm expecting so much out of you. And you say, you know, Lord, I want to please you so badly. I'm going to do everything to please you. Amen? Then every day is spent that way. You pray that way. You look that way. You walk that way. And that's where you go. All right. How you ought to walk. Things that God would expect of us. And to please God. That's the expectation. Pleasing God. It is not the I. It's pleasing Him. So you would abound more and more. And do you know what that amounts to? You say, well, I am so blessed in the Lord. And God has done so much for me. And what a blessing it is to know the Lord. God says, you know, you don't know the half of it yet. Just keep on going and see what I can do for you and what I will do for you. Say, preacher, over the years, did you ever think you came to the end? No, don't think I ever did. Not smart enough to know that or whatever. And you say, well, if things were really bad, did you think something else would come of that? Of course. I'm that missionary Sands guy, remember him? If we can't do it here, what we'll do it is there. If they kick us out of there, then what we'll do it is here. And you say, well, does he have the idea that if something really goes sour, you just keep on going? Amen. Brother Abrams, you've been there, and you've done that, and you understand that, and you do it because of the expectation of God. Amen. Doesn't matter what the mission board says or whatever. It's because of what God has to say. We want to please him. That's what sanctification ought to be. And so you ought to walk. Well, that's quite a term, walking in the Spirit. And to please God, so you would abound more and more. There's going to be degrees in what God does in your life. You say, preacher, do you think that God is working your life in the same degree that he was when? I hope so. God keeps on doing that, and God has the ability to do that. No matter what kind of case you happen to be in, he'll do it. Then I want you to look, if you would, please, at verse 2. In verse 2, he says, "For we know, we understand, we don't understand things, that what commandments or what messages or charges have been given, we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." We weren't doing this by ourselves, but we're laying up expectations in your life because of the Lord. We received them from the Lord and by the will of God. For this is the will of God, in verse 3, even your sanctification, your holiness of walking with him, that you should abstain from fornication. So he starts talking about various sins and so forth along the way. Now, when we come to that verse, I'm going to particularly look at verse 4 for a moment. When we come to that verse, we have another mandate that's put out by God, and that is his expectation. Then the next thing that we have is his standards and how God has standards for our life and what he expects in our life out of those standards that he sets for. You know, there's nothing wrong with standards. If you're flying me in an airplane, please have standards. I want you, number one, to know how to turn on the engine. I want you to know how to rev it up. I want you to know how to fly us up off the ground. And you know, even once you get in the air, it'd be good if you knew how to land. You said, no, anybody can do that. You just get a pilot's license and just start off. I'd sure like you have some training. And God says, you know what, you're a born-again Christian. I want to train you. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being trained. You folks are so trained. I know all of you. You're so trained. It is just amazing. All of you really should have a doctorate and just don't have it because we didn't give you one. But you really should. You know things, and there's no doubt about it. This brother over here has a website that you have where you tell all the things and so forth. You get in his website, and you can get your doctorate in a week or so, and he'll give it to you, whatever. He is a brilliant man, and I'm not just saying that because he is. And he does very well with the Word of God, and we appreciate that so much. But anyway, that every one of you, that's everybody in the church there, Thessalonica, should know how to possess his vessel. You say, what is his vessel? Now, I want you to know this is my vessel. What you see is my vessel. You say, what do you see in your vessel? Something 6 feet tall, something a little thinner than it used to be, but a lot heavier than when he was born. And so a few old age things coming along and so forth, but that's my vessel. You say, inside the vessel, what do you have? The Holy Spirit. He actually lives in there. He lives in you as well. That's your vessel. So no matter where you go, whether it's at the gas station, whether it's Walmart, or wherever you go, go home, that within you is the Holy Spirit of God. He does not come and go. Now, he used to do that in the Old Testament. It doesn't do it any longer. When you got saved, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and the reason he is emphasized as holy, he is the one that is set apart especially for God, for holiness and direction in God's will, that every one of you should know how. You need that information, know how to possess this vessel in sanctification, in that place and in that control and so forth, and honor. Honor means value. You say, now, why value? When you have a sanctified life, there should be some value in your soul. You say, value like what? Think of 25 characteristics of God in our psalm this morning. I'm thinking, okay, now, how many of those are indwelling me because of the Holy Spirit of God? And should I even think about it? For example, one of that kept bringing out this morning in Sunday school. Don't mean to teach the Sunday school class again, except it was excellent. One of the word was mercy. God is merciful, full of mercy. Remember that? Over and over and over again, full of mercy. You say, okay, now as a born-again Christian, should I show any mercy? Yeah, that's how that works. You say, why would I show mercy toward? Because that's what the Holy Spirit of God would do. He would show mercy toward. So God is teaching them that. All the things that the Spirit of God would teach you. And what you should do then is possess this vessel full of the Holy Spirit in sanctification, holiness, and honor, that it actually has some value to it. And not only value for the, I'm going to do this if it values me. If I can get a better job with more money, I'm going to take it. It doesn't matter where it is, blah, 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 blah. Maybe what you should have done is addressed it in prayer, looked at the Word of God, let the Word of God see what it says in your life, and then it comes to your mind constantly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, sovereign rule of God, and his righteousness. Don't forget that part, righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now you know how we are, how negative we are on things. I don't think that a Christian should drink. The reason I don't think, I'm talking about alcohol, and the reason a Christian should not drink alcohol, God tells us in the Word of God, as we study and so forth, that that is something that is violent, it is something that controls us, and something should not be happening in our life. Therefore, for me to say, you know, they're going to pay me twice as much, and by the way, they would, if I'd go down and work at the Utah liquor store. Say, would they really pay you twice as much? They really would. He says, so I'm going to give up on all this, and I'm going to go do that, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday or whatever. But to be real holy, I'm not sure that they're open on, well, you understand. Anyway, contradiction everywhere. So you say, well, if you just sell a little dope and so forth on the side or whatever, as a Christian, I could make a lot of money out of that. What you could do is tithe and imagine what could happen to the church. I know what would happen to the church would fall apart immediately. And God's not going to bless that. And so you possess your vessel then, and everything that it does, and everything it thinks, God is first and everything, and that you abstain, he says, from fornication. That's any kind of immorality. Kind of an interesting word, by the way. We have the word pornography, P-O-R-N, porn. And this word in our Greek language is the word porn, and porn means immorality. You say any kind of immorality, any kind of immorality, that's something that we avoid. We avoid that, and we possess our vessel in that thing. He says, and that's something that I would surely urge you to do and to know how to live right. There are certain standards and so forth. Come down to verse 5. Not in the lust of a concupiscence. There we have the word again, the idea of immorality. A concupiscence. In fact, we don't even have any ability to hold it off at all. It's just something that we fly to, concupiscence. Just totally want to go that direction. Could come by the Holy Spirit that could be corrected and you don't have to have that in your life. Even as the Gentiles which know not God. Because Gentiles that don't know God, that's where the first thing they head to is immorality. They can't handle anything else. That's how they're led. They're just compelled to do that. What about being compelled by the Holy Spirit in such a way that you cannot possibly go that way? You cannot go both ways at the same time. He says, I'll tell you who that crowd is out there that is living in all that pornography and so forth. Doesn't matter whether they call them a preacher or whoever they happen to be. He says, they're nothing but Gentiles. You say, what is a Gentile? Heathen is the word. You say, do you think that immorality is heathen? He does. You say, well, we don't worship other gods. Yes, you do. If you're in that camp, I'm not talking about you. But the world does. The world has all kinds of gods, by the way, and I'm sure you're familiar with that. So he says that you have to know that you ought to contain your vessel, and that's not where you want to be. I want you to look one more thing, if you would, please. We do things because it is something that mandated the Lord, that there's a certain expectation that he has. We do certain things because there's a certain conduct that God has, and therefore we go the way God would have us go in our business and everywhere else. Then the next thing I'm going to leave with you just briefly is the biblical calling unto holiness itself. What is separation? Because God's called us to that, and that definitely is our calling. That's where we go. You say, no, I'm called to go to heaven. Well, bless your heart. I'm glad you're going to go to heaven, and God will give you the word of God. Say, hey, come on, and come to the Lord, and so forth. You call that a calling if you want. But he's calling you also, not only to go to heaven, but he's calling you now to live a righteous life. I really feel bad for abortion. That's the saddest thing in the world, killing babies. No, he says not a baby, it's just a little, no, it's a baby. God keeps talking about when he came from the womb. You know, something like that. Oh, by the way, you're going to hear about one of those men tonight. And if they aborted him, it would have been a whole different ballgame, but they didn't abort him. He had a good family, by the way. Anyway, moving on to this morning. You say, okay, now, when we think about holiness, and we are called unto holiness, what does that mean? That means that the day we're saved, things ought to start changing right then in our life. I think I've told you before that when I was saved, I didn't know anything. But I did know I had a horrible mouth. And I told God, God, I don't want to ever, 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 ever use your name again in vain, ever. And nobody knew that I did that except all my friends. Miss Corky's never heard me do that, praise the Lord. But anyway, she was a girlfriend, And but I had a bad mouth. I said, Lord, don't let that happen. Don't ever let it happen. And I didn't say, I'm going to make a new rule here. I'm not going to allow it to happen because then you'll fail. But you say, Lord, would you put a clamp on the lip? You know what? God has done that now since 1949. And I attribute that to him. I'm not praising me. I'm praising him. I don't have the ability to do any of that. And you don't either. But praise the Lord, he does. He knows how to do it. Kind of a strange thing. He demands you do something, and then he gives you the power to do it. Yeah, that's good. Okay, look at verse 7 if you were almost done. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, impurity of any kind, but unto holiness, separation unto God. He therefore that despiseth not man. He's just taking one of the things where you reject something. He is not rejecting man. But when he rejects, as it is, he's rejecting God who hath given us unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, that could be addressed quite a bit, I suppose. Ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's sensible, and we understand that. That's one of the things that should be there. And indeed, you do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia, not only in the church there, but everywhere. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. You say increase more and more. Yeah. Grow, 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 grow. Some people think that once you're saved, you're just automatically perfect. Sorry about that. You say, "What am I? Once I'm saved, what am I? I'm a vessel. I'm an empty pot, except God has put the Holy Spirit within me, as it were. Now what we do is we grow. He said, I expect you to grow and grow and grow. That's part of that expectation thing, first point. And now we grow, grow, grow. Then someday we walk right into his presence. You say, what about all the goose along the way? You say, what about all the sin he's going to bring up in your life that you've committed and so forth? Never. It's all at the cross. You want to bring all your goose up? They're all at the cross. They're not going to be brought up to you anymore. You say, that gives me license? No, it does not give you license. It gives you responsibility, a lot of difference. License and responsibility are two different things. You say, as long as my friends are saved, that's all that counts. It is really not all that counts. Now what needs to happen, they need to grow in their life. If they're not growing in their life, then they lose some of the blessing. God says, I'm going to increase you more and more. Freedom Baptist, let me give you charge. Closer we live with God, the greater God is going to increase us to be a blessing in this kind of regard, to glorify him, not only today, but even those glories lasting up to him, given up to him forever and ever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So let's do it, all of us. Let's all stand and pray together, if you will.